And looking at the problem that the Apostle Paul had with a number of people in the city of Corinth who were teaching some very wrong things. I wonder what would be the reaction here at PBC if, while I was on vacation this summer, some visiting speaker would come and begin to suggest to this congregation that I was a religious phony, that I was teaching false doctrine all through the 30 years that I've been here, and introducing some very strange and unbiblical ideas to this congregation, and that basically I was out to feather my own nest for my own benefit. What do you think would be the reaction of the congregation here? I know some of you are saying, well, that's what we thought all along. I just didn't expect you to admit it like that. Others of you perhaps would say, well, let's at least give him a chance to answer these charges. And perhaps, hopefully, somebody would say, well, let's look at the scriptures and see if they're true. Well, that would be a faint picture of what was happening here at Corinth. Now, I'm not claiming to be Paul. The more I read the writings of this amazing apostle, the more I feel very sincerely that I'm not worthy to untie his shoestrings. I in no sense am drawing a parallel there. But I confess that if something like that happened here at PBC, I would be hard put to know how to answer it. And that's what the apostle is doing. He, in this section, is very hard put to answer the charges that were being made against him by a small band of men who had come from Jerusalem and were trying to undermine Paul's position of respect and authority with this congregation. They were claiming that Paul was a self-appointed apostle, undoubtedly because he had not been part of the 12 apostles that traveled with our Lord. They claimed that he had appointed himself to be an apostle. They were claiming he was a moral coward, that when he had an issue, he wrote about it, but he didn't dare mention it when he was present. That he was very terrifying in his letters, but very meek when he was present. They claimed that he taught a frightening freedom to people, that set aside all control and all law and regulation and rules and turned them loose in ways that would eventually lead to license and to disobedience to the Word of God. And they taught that they proved all this in the eyes of many by pointing out that Paul obviously couldn't even get the support of some of the churches he went to. But even there at Corinth, nobody helped him or supported him financially. And therefore, he had to make tents to make a living. It wasn't, therefore, a suitable, proper apostle at all. Now, in answering these charges, in this section we're in now, there emerges a clear picture for us of what a true servant of Christ ought to be like. We're all called to be that, if we're Christians at all. And these are very helpful passages. And along with it comes some very clear marks of how to identify a counterfeit teacher, a false teacher, or a teacher of false doctrine. So I think this is a very helpful section today. In the first six verses last week, remember, we looked at the weapons that we're to employ. Not ordinary human plans and programs, but specialized weapons designed to destroy the strongholds of evil in our midst. Faith, love, truth, righteousness, and these weapons. Now, beginning with verse 7, we turn to the credentials that we need to employ these weapons properly. Let's start there. The apostle writes, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such people understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Now there are hidden several credentials for a true Christian ministry, which Paul holds in contrast with those counterfeit teachers who were there in the congregation. And the first and obvious credentials in verse 7. Look at what's before your eyes, he says. Just look around. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. And obviously the first credential for a ministry, a true ministry, is to belong to Christ. That seems rather obvious, perhaps, to many of us, but there are teachers today in the churches that ignore this. I don't think there are any present here, but I've been in churches where leadership sets aside almost every reference to Jesus and his ministry and his work. They talk a lot about God, what God wants. And they ignore the Lord Jesus himself. And that's always the most obvious mark of a phony Christian. See, a true Christian talks a great deal about Christ. He's the center of Christianity. And to talk about God apart from the work of Christ is to present a false Christianity. And I think it's one of the best ways to spot a phony. Now, it's true that you can't prove that somebody's not a Christian. And Paul doesn't try to do that here with these people by the fact that they don't, he's not trying to deny their Christianity here. But he simply claims that if they're Christians, so is he. As that's one of the first signs and first requirements of a true Christian ministry. Remember, the Apostle John put it very bluntly. He said, he that denies the Son denies the Father also. See, you can't just go around talking about God and never mention Christ, or if you do mention him, speak of him merely as a teacher or a philosopher or a leader, and still claim to be a Christian ministry. And the apostle makes that clear. Perhaps in Corinth, these teachers were claiming to have followed Jesus in the days of his flesh and pointing out that Paul had never followed him at that time. But the important matter is, Paul himself makes clear earlier in this letter, as he put it in chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's the essential thing. Now, the second credential is mentioned here too, and that is an authority. Paul speaks of his authority as an apostle and indicates that he has a true authority and these false teachers have a false authority. Now, how do you tell the difference? There are a lot of people going around today claiming to be authoritative spokesmen for Christ. In the churches, on the radio, in television, many places. A lot of them are phony. And how do you tell the difference? Well, the apostle helps us greatly here. How do you spot phony authority? His answer is, look at the results in people's lives. Are they being built up or torn down? Are the followers of these people being set free and growing into wholesome, happy, loving persons? Or are they being turned into critical, narrow-minded bigots? Or perhaps into fearful, anxious neurotics? Or even calloused and cruel libertines who do what they please and boast about it? That's the way you tell the difference. Whether the authority is true or not. Does the leadership of a church support its people and uphold them and free them to be what God intended them to be? Or is it attacking them and condemning them and seeking to destroy them? My wife had a very painful experience as a teenager, a young growing Christian in a church that she was attending where the pastor, for reasons of his own, turned on her and actually held a trial and kicked her out of the church for no reason other than that she was beginning to listen to some true teaching on the radio that he objected to. And the scars of that treatment are still very tender in her memory. And you get this kind of thing widespread. In every century, there have been teachers like this. How do you tell whether they're real or false? What kind of authority do they truly reveal? Now, Paul's authority, as he tells us in many places, was that of a authenticated spokesman for Christ, a man who had been commissioned to deliver what he calls a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glorification. Now, I love to use that verse because it really speaks of God's reason for teaching us truth. It's for our glorification. Did you ever realize that? We're to live for God's glory, but the amazing thing is God lives for our glory. And our glorification is to be what God made humanity to be in the beginning. To be a full-orbed, wholesome, balanced man or woman. A king reigning and ruling in humility and dependence over all the forces of our lives. That's what God made us to be. And that's what this wisdom and secret hidden wisdom of God that Paul proclaimed will bring about. And as he tells us in this very letter, he's not over anyone. In the Church of Christ, there's no one over someone else. We Protestants have fought that with regard to papal authority for centuries. And yet within our local churches, oftentimes we allow individuals to become little popes and church bosses and so on. And there's nothing like that reflected in the Scriptures. And Paul doesn't see himself, even as an apostle, as over anyone. In fact, in this very letter, in chapter 1, he denies that. He says, not as though we were lords over your faith, but rather, he uses a beautiful expression, we are helpers of your joy. Now, as he tells us here, that was true whether he wrote letters or whether he was present. And he said, don't be confused. Just because my letters sound more threatening than my presence doesn't mean that when I come, I can't be just as forthright and just as bold and just as open and just as frontal in my presence as I am in my letters. In either case, what I'm trying to do is build you up and not tear you down. I'm not out to narrow your lives and rule over what you're doing and control all the affairs of your life. I'm out to teach you how to walk with Christ and trust His power and live by His grace. There are men here in California. I've run into them up and down the West Coast. Men who claim to be elders in churches, even sometimes calling themselves apostles. who claim to have the power to regulate the lives of all those who come to that church, even to the degree of telling them what kind of work they can enter into, kind of a job they can hold, who they can marry, or whether they can marry or not, and regulating the minutest details of people's lives. And they claim they have the authority to do so because they're properly appointed elders of the churches. Now, it was just that kind of thing that was going on here at Corinth. You see, the authority of any servant of Christ is the message that he proclaims. Is it what God has given him? That's the question. The only true authority in any church is the Word of God. And any other authority that doesn't rest on that is a false authority resting upon some spacious claim to a specialized office that the Word of God does not support. So look at the authority behind those speakers today and ask yourself, what's going on in the people's lives to whom these men minister? Now, a third credential appears in verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limit, but will keep to the limits God has appointed us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field. Let him who boasts boast of the Lord, for it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. Now, the key phrase in all of that is the little phrase in verse 13, the limits that God has apportioned us. You see, God sends men out. His true servants are always people that he has sent. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples once, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. The word means strategically placed you right where you are. Appointed you that you may go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit might remain. Now, that's what the head of the body is busy doing all the time. See, all of us are in the ministry. And all of us, therefore, are being given ministries to do by the Lord. He puts you right where you are because that's your ministry. In your home, at your work, wherever you are. The people that are around you, that's your mission field. The ones that you live with and work with, those are your ministry. The gifts that he's given you, you're to use for them. To help them, to serve them, to minister to them. And he chose that. He put you there. And that's your ministry. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are certain indications of the marks of a God-authenticated ministry. There are four of them here. Let me quickly give them to you. Our time is brief this morning. First, the true minister of Christ does not commend himself. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't boast about his work. See, Paul says that. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by each other and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They're foolish for doing a thing like that. What a tremendous pile of literature comes over my desk every week, filled largely with self-commendations from men who describe their ministry in glowing terms, and oftentimes openly ask for some kind of appointment or open door. I don't think Paul ever did that. If I read the literature that I get rightly, and I'm sure you hear the same, there are certain phrases that you see used about people all the time that are very extravagant phrases, like dynamic speaker, world-renowned preacher, internationally known, universally acclaimed. And when you look at the literature, you see that the man himself is behind sending it out. He doesn't always use these words about himself, but he's the one who allowed it to be printed. He's the one who's paying the postage on it and sending it out like that. How refreshing it was to me a number of years ago to hear Dr. Oswald Hoffman, the speaker on the Lutheran Hour, introduced to a great crowd of people in St. Louis, about 2,000 people. And the man who introduced him gave a very flowery introduction and finally concluded it with, "I now present to you the famous Dr. Oswald Hoffman." And Dr. Hoffman stood at the pulpit for a moment and said, "I'm not the famous Dr. Oswald Hoffman. I'm a nobody. Just like you." And I thought, what a proper response to an overdone introduction. You see, there's a great deal of difference between information and promotion. The world indulges constantly in promotion, publicity, building somebody's image up. And the church has thoughtlessly borrowed all that kind of propaganda, and without even thinking of the impact, is utilizing it for prominent people in the ministry. But judged on this basis, it's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Paul says he would never classify himself like that. As someone has well said, there are no great preachers. There's only a great God. That's all. And then notice a second mark of this is a truly God-authenticated ministry enters the doors that God has opened. Paul says, "We'll not boast beyond limit, but we'll keep to the limits God has apportioned us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." How did he get to Corinth? Well, God led him step by step. Remember in the book of Acts, it starts with the Macedonian call, how he was urged to cross into Europe, and he landed at Philippi, and there got into trouble preaching the gospel and ended in jail, and they drove him out of town, and he went to Thessalonica, the next city. And there he got into trouble, and they drove him out of town, and he ended up in Berea, the next city. And there they drove him out of town as he preached and proclaimed this delivering message. And he ended up in Athens. And Corinth is only 50 miles west of Athens. And after he left Athens, when they wouldn't receive his message, he ended in Corinth. And he came in the dust of the road, only relying upon the power of God. And there he began to preach. And Paul says, Corinth has been marked out for us by God. We came to you in the arrangement which God himself had opened. I contrast this with the practice of many today of arranging elaborate invitations, contrived invitations to come and hold meetings. And it's all been worked out in advance by some special team that has gone first to see if they could get an invitation. And that kind of thing, I think, is out of line. And then a third mark here is a true God-authenticating ministry seeks to reach out to the unreached. Paul says, "We don't boast in other men's labors, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you." And there's always this hunger to reach those that aren't being reached. I get awfully tired sometimes, the quarrels between Christians over whose sheep belong to who, and whether pastors getting mad because people go leave one church and go to another, when there's hundreds of thousands of unreached people all around from which they could draw if they'd only reach out to them. And I think the mark of an authenticated, God-authenticated ministry is that hunger to reach out to others. And finally, the last mark, verse 17 and 18, the boasting about any kind of ministry that God is in is always to give the credit to God. Let him that boasts, boast of the Lord. For it's not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. Sometimes on the wall you see this little plaque, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now that's commendable, but that's not true. It ought to even be more limited than that. What I think it ought to say is, only one life will soon be passed. Only what Christ has done through me will last. Well, you say that doesn't rhyme, that doesn't have the right meter to it. I don't care if it does or not. It has the right theology. And that's what I'm concerned about. Listen to Paul as he describes his own ministry in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Sounds like boasting, doesn't it? So he immediately adds, though it was not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And everywhere this apostle went, despite his amazing impact, he was careful to see that no one got the wrong impression. It wasn't him who did it for God. It was God who did it through him. And God got the glory. Well, that's enough this morning. Let's stand together. Lord, we ask that you will receive the credit and the glory this morning for the work that you have given us to do. Help us not to see it, Lord, as anything but a great privilege that's been handed to us, that we might be servants of the living God in this day and age, ministering in the name of Jesus, and by his power and wisdom and energy. We thank you in his name. Amen.